It is a joy to be here with you.
And appreciate the hospitality and the opportunity. It is a spiritual refreshment to my soul. Now, I want to call your attention to the book of Genesis, chapter 13. Genesis chapter 13. And I want to read two verses. The first is verse 10, Genesis 13 and verse 10. And Lot lifted up his eyes. And then in verse 14, it says that the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes. And there is some similarity and some contrast between Abraham and Lot here in these two statements. Both men lifted up their eyes, and they saw different things. We have this striking contrast here presented to us of how that two men who were believers in Jehovah, not a contrast between a believer and an unbeliever. New Testament plainly tells us that Lot was a righteous man. But we have a contrast between how two believers dealt with the matters of time versus eternity, the matters of things temporal versus things eternal, things material versus things spiritual. Now, we live in an affluent society. And as any society becomes more affluent, it becomes more focused and dominated by pleasures, comforts, things that are geared toward the body, either in sinful ways or else in ways which, though not sinful in themselves, become sinful when they are allowed to possess us and control us. And when things that are not sinful in themselves become to take the place of the best things. If you study the science of advertising, it's just amazing how people are manipulated in this consumer-oriented age, controlled in some ways, we might say, by clever marketing and strategies and so forth. If you don't have this product or this good or this service, then you're just not living. You're just camping out. You're not really enjoying life to the fullest. The world is constantly seeking to press us into its image, to conform to it. And this is what we see taking place in the life of Lot in particular. And of course, the great contrast here is with his uncle Abraham. Now, let me say at the outset here, we are not dualists. We are not Gnostics. We do not believe that material is evil in itself and that spirit is good in itself. God created Adam, body and spirit. And it was all good, the material as well as the immaterial. Sin entered and spoiled both the material and the immaterial, or the spiritual part of man. In Christ, both the material and the immaterial are redeemed, restored, even beyond what Adam lost. restored in Christ. But in a great measure, the business of the Christian life is to subjugate the body to the soul, to focus on that which is spiritual, to make the dominant part that which is in our eternal interest, and to keep that which is earthly in second place. We are not bodies that possess a soul. We are souls that possess a body. The soul can live without the body. The body cannot live without the soul. Now, let us look at the contrast here between Abraham and Lot. And we start out with a parallel, with a comparison here. Both men looked up. I'm preaching to a biblically literate group here today, so you know the context. You know how that the strife between the herdmen led to something of a need to part the ways and give some elbow room, as it were. And Abraham offers to Lot, right hand or left, whatever you want, take your pick. Abraham is such a gracious man, he defers to Lot. He lets the providence of God, as it were, run its course. I speak as a man, how else can you say it? And so Lot lifted up his eyes. And then after Lot had chosen his portion, the Lord said to Abraham, "Now lift up your eyes." And I think that the Holy Spirit has used the same words and the same vocabulary here to impress this upon us. Both men looked up. Both men lifted up their eyes. But that's where the contrast begins. Notice what they saw. Generally speaking, let's pick up the reading here in Genesis 13:10. "And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves the one from the other." Lot lifted up his eyes, and he saw a horizon of opportunity, a place with lots of water for his vast herds and flocks. He saw a horizon that seemed to stretch on and on with endless possibilities. Unlimited potential. He saw this beautiful plain, this Jordan Valley, the nearest thing to the Garden of Eden that you could find after the curse and after the flood. It was a place, shall we say, good for food and pleasant to the eyes, and desirable. Sounds like an earlier passage in Genesis, doesn't it? Here's a wonderful opportunity. Lot lifted up his eyes and he saw temporal things. Temporal opportunities. Abraham lifted up his eyes. And let's read about that in verse 14. "And the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes, and look from the place where thou art, northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. Arise, walk through the land in the length of it and in the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee." Then Abram removed his tent and came and dwelt in the plain of Mamre, which is in Hebron. and built there an altar unto the Lord. Abram lifted up his eyes, and what did he see? He wasn't looking for what Lot was looking for. He was looking and thinking in terms of eternal things. And he received promises from God of eternal significance. And it is true that we have a combination here of promises concerning the land and some real estate in the land of Canaan. But there's also, right here in these verses that we read, the mention of this promise and this gracious covenant concerning future generations and concerning what verse 15 calls thy seed. All the land which thou seest to thee will I give it and to thy seed forever. And that seed is identified in the New Testament in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 16 as Christ. Now, I know that we must be cautious reading the New Testament back into the Old Testament, but when the New Testament speaks so plainly about who this seed singular is, then we're on safe ground. Abraham saw these things at least in some measure, in some shadowy form, to some extent. He saw spiritual and eternal realities when he lifted up his eyes. To put it in another way, and maybe to focus a little more clearly on it, Abraham and Lot saw two different cities. Lot lifted up his eyes, and he saw the cities of the plain, it says there in verse 10. It mentions Sodom and Gomorrah and Zoar. These were the centers of population and centers of culture in that part of the world. And Lot chose this for himself. And according to verse 12, he pitched his tent toward Sodom. Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain and pitched his tent toward Sodom. He just gets into the outskirts of town with his tent and his flocks. The city life would provide opportunities, creature comforts, which the life of a desert nomad would not afford. Life would be easier, more comfortable, more highly cultured, more opportunities, so many advantages. In fact, in the New Testament, in Luke 17 and verse 28, we read that there were opportunities to eat and to drink and to buy and to sell, to plant and to build. That's what life was in Sodom and Gomorrah and Zoar, the cities of the plain. There were, we know, disadvantages. According to verse 13, the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. Sodom and Gomorrah were sinful cities beyond what is even normal on this earth, the sin-cursed earth. Excessive sin, exceeding sin. There is a downside to culture if it is not centered on God and bounded by God and His truth. Culture will become centered upon man and his pleasures, and it will be a downward spiral to the lowest instincts, even that which is against nature. We can look around us in our culture today And the difference between us and Lot is Lot moved into Sodom. Sodom has moved around us, as it were. And I'm not advocating going and living in a cave and isolating yourself someplace, though I must say, sometimes that sounds inviting. But look at the parallels between the cities of the plain and the cities that we come from, and our nation as a whole, and the direction of civilization as a whole. Look at how the icons of today live. Rampant sin. Disregard for God's law. Selfishness and self-serving and sin-serving and Satan-serving on every hand. High culture brings high sins. The same sins of any culture, only more dressed up. Culture without Christ is a curse. Let me put it this way. Common grace without saving grace becomes a curse. Abraham also had a city in his view. Let me read about it from the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. You're familiar with this. There's quite a bit said about Abraham here in Hebrews 11. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. The cities of the plain held no attraction, no interest for Abraham. He was looking for a different city. A city whose builder and maker is God. What city is this? Well, the next chapter of the book of Hebrews identifies the city. It's a heavenly city. Ye are come unto Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, and so forth. This is the city that captured the eye and the interest and the attention of Abraham. And by what is recorded here in the book of Genesis, it does not appear that Lot had that city in view. Lot is such a contradiction. If we only had the Old Testament, we would write him off, and Samson, among others, as unbeliever. But the New Testament clearly tells us that Lot was a just man. Just Lot. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 7. And so, there is such a thing as a true believer being too focused upon this earth, this world, temporal things. Arthur Pink wrote extensively in one of his books about believers missing out on God's best. Now, as good Calvinists, we don't like to talk that way and think that way. But as men on earth, from our human perspective, there is something to be said. I think if we could interview Mr. Lot, he would say, you may miss out on God's best. As far as your usefulness and your happiness on this earth is concerned. We must not make our decisions in life based on temporal concerns alone. We must not make our decisions in life based upon temporal concerns chiefly. We must first and always ask, what is good for me spiritually? What is in the best spiritual interest of my family? I do not mean to advocate carelessness and recklessness and neglecting the duty to provide that is a duty incumbent upon Christians. I don't mean to make poverty to be a virtue. But we must consider our souls first in all of our decisions. Well, another contrast here is that Abraham and Lot moved in opposite directions socially. Lot moved into the outskirts of Sodom. And a few chapters later, we find him downtown. No longer in his old tent, but in a house, and in the gate of the city, as it were, as a leader among the people. He's gained some respect, some recognition. He's a successful man. You know, he has friends in Sodom who listen to him, who know him. He's in a house now with a door. You remember the significance of that dwelling place when the angels came to take him out of town. Abram, on the other hand, he kept living in his old tents, traveling around with his flocks, living the life of a nomad, out of step with the advancing culture around him, kind of isolated and maybe we'd say behind the times. I can just imagine some of Lot's neighbors in Sodom saying, "Do you know that guy out there in the desert that wanders around with his flocks and herds and keeps, you know, moving his tents around? Why doesn't he come and join in with us? Why doesn't he live with us? Why doesn't he become like us? Why doesn't he just fit in with us?" Lot, "Well, yeah, that's my uncle. He's kind of different. He's kind of a, you know, misfit. He's kind of old school, you know. Don't get me wrong, beloved. You know, there are generational things, and we should not be anti-technology or anything like that. But I do know this, that culture without Christ is a curse. And the technology without grace can become a huge distraction and impediment. Our life does not consist in the abundance of things that we possess. I say again, material is not inherently evil, but we are warned again and again in Scripture against materialism. Mammon is the term that's used here in our translation. Abram and Lot moved in different directions socially. And the parallel today seems to me to be so very clear. As we are surrounded by Sodom more and more, we are who are followers of the true and living God are more and more becoming marginalized and hated, I think is a safe word to use. As the trend continues, we will be viewed increasingly as cultish, out of step, Neanderthal. People will start looking at you and me the way that a generation or two ago they looked at the Amish. Just, you know, not with the times. And of course, liberal Christianity, so-called, will get with the times. It already has. But who ended up truly blessed? Well, I'm getting ahead of myself. Abraham and Lot developed very different inward attitudes, number four. Very different inward attitudes. And this took time to develop. But we read in the New Testament that Lot ended up perfectly miserable. 2 Peter chapter 2, it says that God turned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes and condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly, and delivered just Lot. Now listen to what it says about Lot. Vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. And here's the explanation. For that righteous man dwelling among them and in seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. Was Lot happy in Sodom? He was miserable. Vexed. The word vexed there speaks of torture. He's a man who is stretched on the rack of torture in his own mind as he hears and observes what's going on around him in the place of his dreams. And though we may desensitize our consciences to some degree, and perhaps Lot was able to desensitize his to some degree by such constant daily exposure, something in his soul kept telling him that he was in the wrong place. He was not where he ought to be. His conscience testified to the sins of the wicked around him and testified that he was wrong to have cast his lot with them. On a daily basis, it says, he was tortured in his soul. Not a day passed, but that he was unhappy, miserable, tormented about his life and about where he was living and what he saw. But the contrast with Abraham is striking. Abraham had a son. And his son's name was Isaac. And you remember what the meaning of the name Isaac is? Laughter. Laughter. There's actually two scenes of laughter there in connection with Isaac. There's the initial laughter of Sarah when she didn't believe the promise that a son could be born to she and Abraham. And that was a laughter of unbelief. But then she stopped laughing. And she got deadly serious about God and His promises and His purposes. And then when Isaac was finally born, what did she say? The Lord has made me to laugh. A holy laugh. A worshipful, God-honoring laugh. And you see in that the great contrast. Here is Lot over in Sodom, vexed, tormented. Abraham and Sarah, laughing, rejoicing. Abraham keeps moving his tent around. He doesn't drive his stakes too deeply in any one place. Abraham removed his tent, it says in Genesis 13:18, came and dwelt in the plain of Mamre, which is in Hebron. Look at this. And built there an altar unto the Lord. We don't read about Lot building any altars any place. Everywhere Abraham went, he's building an altar. He's worshiping the Lord. He's following the Lord. Walking with the Lord. Abraham found true happiness, what Isaac Watts called solid joys and lasting pleasures. Lot went chasing after those things and didn't find them. Sodom promised but didn't deliver. Abraham went seeking after God and he found joy and pleasure as the byproduct. That's the book of Ecclesiastes, isn't it? In a nutshell. The most unhappy person in the world is the Christian who is, like Lot, walking in step with the world more than with God. And I know that in a sense that's a contradiction and such a thing cannot exist. But we do have the example of Lot. And I would appeal to your own experience and your own conscience to know that there is such a thing as indwelling sin in a believer. And truly the decisions that we make do affect us and our families. That's the lesson from Lot. Again, Mr. Pink somewhere said, some people get just enough religion to make them miserable. They're not happy with the world, and they're not happy with the people of the Lord. They're just miserable. That's Lot. We must put heavenly priorities first. Seek the Lord first. Seek the kingdom of God first and His righteousness. That is the path to happiness and laughter and joy. Now, let me hasten on. Both men saw drastic changes come to the horizon that they had chosen. Lot lifted up his eyes, and there was that wonderful opportunity, that horizon that stretched on endlessly, it seemed. And in a few years, what happened? It crumbled before his very eyes. It was turned literally to smoke and ashes. The world that captured his view, the horizon that he lifted up his eyes to see, began shrinking and shrinking, getting smaller all the time, and it finally shrank into nothing. Nothing left. And he was grieved at this. When the angels came to take him out before the destruction of Sodom, Lot couldn't bear the thought of leaving it all behind and losing it all. He didn't enjoy staying there, but he didn't want to leave either. He's a miserable fellow. So sad. In fact, you look at chapter 19. Let's just look at this for a moment. It's fascinating. The angels couldn't destroy the city until Lot was out. But Lot didn't want to leave. And so they come and they say, man, it's time to get out. Come on. Verse 12, the men said unto Lot, hast thou any here besides son-in-law and thy sons and thy daughters and whatsoever thou hast in the city? Bring them out of this place, for we will destroy this place because the cry of them is waxen great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it. And Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. And when the morning arose, then the angels hastened Lot. They start telling him, look, time is running out. Arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters. Forget the rest. Just get the ones that are under your roof, lest thou be consumed with the iniquity of the city. And what does Lot do? He lingers. Can't we just stay a little longer? And while he lingered, the men laid hold on his hand. They're going to have to help him out. They're going to have to drag him away from Sodom. They laid hold upon his hand and upon the hand of his wife and upon the hand of his two daughters. They're going to drag him out. And it says, the Lord being merciful unto him. And they brought him forth and set him without the city. It kind of gives you the idea that they ended up kind of packing him out, setting him down. And then they tell him, now, run for your life. Escape for thy life, verse 17. And what does Lot say? He's dragging his feet again. Verse 18, oh, not so, my Lord. Behold now thy servant and found grace in thy sight. Thou hast magnified thy mercy. He says, just let me go to this little nearby suburb over here, please. Lot wanted to stay as close as possible to the place where he had been perfectly miserable. Doesn't make sense. It's a contradiction. How many believers live like that today? Lot grasped at everything until it was all completely melted and gone. And he lost everything. His horizon got so small to where there was nothing. It disappeared. It vanished like a mirage. He lost his cattle, his herds. He lost his home. He certainly lost his reputation. He lost his wife as she became a pillar of salt. Our Lord told us to remember her. He lost his daughters to immorality. He lost his own dignity and his own purity with them. Lost his honor. Lot lost everything but his soul. And thank God his soul was saved. And it says three times there in 2 Peter that he was a just, a righteous man. But oh, how much it cost him. Nothing so promising ever was so signally reduced to nothing as in the case of Lot and the path that he chose. But now let's talk about Abraham for a moment. Abraham lifted up his eyes and the Lord says, look in every direction. And he says, this is the land that I'm going to give to your seed. And what happened with Abraham's horizon? It kept getting bigger and bigger and growing. And you've got to see this. He starts out in chapter 12, or just listen as I read these verses quickly. The Lord originally said to Abram, I will make of thee a great nation. So that's the first thing on the horizon that God reveals to Abram. A great nation. And then here in chapter 13, as we read at the beginning, the Lord expands that horizon and makes Abram to be heir of the land of Canaan. But there's even more. In chapter 17, Abram is promised to be the father of many nations. We'll not take the time to read these verses, I suppose. But in verses 1 through 8 of Genesis chapter 17, God says to Abram there in verse 5, a father of many nations have I made thee. Changes his name to Abraham. He says, I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee in their generations for an everlasting covenant. There's Christ once again. I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee, the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession. And look at this, I will be their God. Here are the covenant promises made by God to Abraham. Abraham's horizon kept growing and expanding, increasing. It's marvelous. But there's even more than that. We come to the New Testament. And we read in the book of Acts, chapter 4, verse 13, here's how big and vast Abraham's horizon became. Did I say Romans? For the promise verse 13, that he should be heir of the world, was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. Abraham's horizon eventually became what this text calls the world. Heir of the world. How? Well, through Christ, of course. Christ the seed, who is the heir of all things. But inasmuch as Abraham is the father of the faithful, he is an example to us how that obedience to God and a close walk with God is never in vain. The obedient child of God is always the winner. And he ends up with all things. And in Christ, all things are ours. Have you ever noticed how frequently that term is found in the New Testament? We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us, what? All things. Therefore, let no man glory in men, for all things are yours, Paul says to the Corinthians. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death, all are yours, he says. And ye are Christ's, and Christ is God's. In Christ, all things are become new. And finally, the apostle describes himself as having nothing, yet possessing all things. And that is true of every believer, and it is true in particular of those who are of the faith of Abraham and who walk with God. Well, let me just draw to a close here and just make a few words of application. Keep focused on eternity. I know every generation thinks that it is struggling with these things more than any previous generation. So we might as well join the number and realize that we are challenged tremendously as well. You know, I read recently John Newton talking about how ungodly his generation was, and I thought, this sounds like us today. And so every generation of believers must fight the same fight, and we must force ourselves to keep focused on eternal things. Yes, we must give a great portion of ourselves to work, to family, to providing, to legitimate rest and recreation. But none of these things are ends in themselves. They are means to a higher end, to serve God, to glorify God. We worship Him in all of these things. We need to keep focused on eternity and not let other things become the horizon itself. We must also be patient. Abraham was such a patient man. He leaves it to God to close the doors and to open the doors. He waits on the Lord. He didn't even see the fulfillment of the promises in his own lifetime. Abraham and Lot reminds me of the characters in Pilgrim's Progress, their passion and patience. I believe it's in the House of Interpreter. And, you know, passion is the little boy that's got to have everything right now. Patience is the little boy that's willing to wait. And of course, Bunyan is contrasting unbelievers and believers. And it's even more tragic when the contrast is between a believer like Lot and a believer like Abraham. So let us continue in the faith. Let us be strong in faith, as it says in Hebrews chapter 11. Sola fide. We must, by faith, maintain the biblical perspective, patiently wait upon the Lord, and obey Him even when it appears that we will be the losers for it. And be willing, by faith, to follow the Lord no matter where He leads us. And He has ways of recompensing so much more than we think we lose. God will be no man's debtor. And so let us learn from Abraham to lift up our eyes and see the spiritual horizon, the eternal horizon. Every one of us here lifts up our eyes. What do you see? What fills your heart? What fills your horizon? Don't make the mistake of Lot. Follow that good example of Abraham. May God bless you.